You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our ministry exists to provide answers to you, to give proof of Jesus Christ as our hope of eternal life, because truth matters. As you hear today's program and you're interested in the topics discussed and you'd like to find out more, contact the Christian Research Institute at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at www.equip.org. Now, without further delay, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And before we go to our callers, which we'll do in just a few moments, let me talk about what we are offering our constituency all this month for their support of the ministry. It's a laminated 4x6 flip chart. It's titled Memorable Keys to the Mormon Mirage. And it points out that Mormonism and Christianity can never be reconciled, nor can the Book of Mormon be reconciled with the Bible. The Bible is true. The Book of Mormon is false. In fact, the Book of Mormon is the record of two great civilizations. The first Jaredites left the Tower of Babel and then immigrated to the Americas. The second migrated from Jerusalem. And those two civilizations were separated as Nephites and Lamanites. The Lamanites were white and exceedingly fair and delightsome. Their skin was turned to blackness because of a curse that God put on them due to their sin. According to the Book of Mormon, the lone Nephite survival in the final battle, which took place in AD 421 with their Lamanite enemies, was a mighty military commander named Moroni. And along with his father Mormon, Moroni inscribed the most correct of any book on earth in Reformed Egyptian hieroglyphics and then buried it in the hill Cumorah. And after being resurrected as an angel, Moroni appeared to the prophet Joseph Smith and then instructed him relative to the ancient record and its destined translation into the English language. Well, in due course, as history would have it, Joseph Smith found golden plates along with a pair of magical eyeglasses, and he used those magical eyeglasses to translate the Egyptian into English. The result was this new revelation called the Book of Mormon, which supposedly chronicles the personal ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ among the Nephites soon after his resurrection, and then puts forth doctrines of the gospel, outlines the plan of salvation, which is completely different from the orthodox biblical idea of salvation, and tells men what they must do to gain peace in this life and eternal salvation in the life to come. But there's a problem, and the problem is this. There's no archaeological evidence for a language such as Reformed Egyptian hieroglyphics. There's no archaeological evidence for the great civilizations that are chronicled in the Book of Mormon. There's no archaeological evidence for such lands as the land of Moron, which is described in Ether 7:6. There's no anthropological evidence that the Nephites and the Lamanites migrated from Jerusalem to Mesoamerica. Indeed, both archaeology and anthropology militate against the people, the places, and the particulars that are part and parcel of the Book of Mormon and demonstrate conclusively that the book is little more than the product of a fertile and enterprising imagination. You don't want to give your life to something like that. Now, the Bible, like the Book of Mormon, has been roundly denounced as a cleverly invented story, but unlike the Book of Mormon, the Bible is buttressed by history and evidence. So while the archaeologist Spade continues to mount up evidence against the Book of Mormon, it has piled up proof upon proof for the people, places, and particulars inscribed in the parchment and papyrus of biblical manuscripts. So one is a trustworthy resource, the other is not. And if you truly love Mormons, you want to reach Mormons with the real Jesus, with the real gospel, with the real infallible repository in which God has indeed spoken. And again, we do this because truth matters. Memorable Keys to the Mormon Mirage flip chart now available for your gift to the ministry to equip you encourage you, exhort you to always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within you with gentleness and with respect. And do remember that Mormonism has clearly taken on Christianity and done so head on from its very beginning. Joseph Smith has been emphatic in this regard. Joseph Smith claimed all existing churches were wrong, all their creeds were an abomination, and all their professors were corrupt. And you can understand why, because while Christians believe that God is spirit, Joseph Smith taught God himself was once as we are now and is an exalted man and sits enthroned in yonder heavens. And Mormonism also holds to a plurality of gods and contends that as man is, God once was, as God is, man may become. So the difference between Mormonism and Christianity is a difference that cannot be papered over by rhetoric. A lot of you hanging on, we'll go right to the phone calls. First up today, Kenny. Kenny is listening in Manhattan, Kansas on Bot Radio. Hi, Kenny.
Hey, how you doing, Hank?
Good, how are you?
Oh, not too bad. I got a question for you. I listen to your show on my way home from work just about every day, and my question is on the rapture. I usually end up catching the tail end of somebody you're answering the question to, so I'm sure you've answered it a bunch of times, but what really makes my question about what is known as the rapture to you is that it was brought up by my employer at work to the employees. And I just wanted to know what was your, I want to hear everything in full so I'm not catching parts of it as far as your knowledge base on what is known as the rapture.
Yeah, you're talking about a pre-tribulational rapture?
I believe so. I mean, he mentioned the other day that he thought this was going to, he said he didn't know exact day or time, but he thought it was going to happen on this Jewish holiday that's happening right now, I guess. And so he just told us, you know, that if he wasn't going to be here tomorrow and a couple other people at the table, that, you know, that's what happened and the rest of us would be basically going through tribulation or something.
Yeah, he's talking about a pre-tribulational rapture. Well, here's what I typically communicate, and I've written about this extensively in a book called The Apocalypse Code. The pre-tribulational rapture is a 19th century idea, so it's rather new in church history. Now, the fact that it's new doesn't mean it's not true. It means that you ought to carefully examine the basis for it. In other words, if someone teaches you about a pre-tribulational rapture, you want to check out what the Bible really says and hold fast to that which is good. Tim LaHaye, who is probably the most predominant prolific writer on this subject, he is the standard bearer for this theology in the modern world, has said that you can go to John 14 and find most of the available details. But if you go to John 14, you won't find any details about a pre-tribulational rapture. He'll also tell you that you can find available details in passages like 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But the truth is, when you get to 1 Thessalonians 4, you'll immediately recognize that this is a great and glorious passage about resurrection. There's nothing in this passage about a secret coming of Jesus Christ followed by a seven-year tribulation and then a second coming of Jesus Christ, after which people will be saved, and then a thousand-year semi-golden age with rebuilt temple and reinstituted temple sacrifices in which those sacrifices actually atone for sin. If you look at the Bible, conversely, what you find is the new covenant is celebrated through communion. We celebrate the broken body and shed blood of Jesus Christ for the complete remission of sins, and we don't go back to animal sacrifices. And Jesus Christ on the cross atoned for all sins forever. No further atonement needs to be made through animal sacrifices in a millennium. So the point is simply this, that I don't see the evidence in the passages that are adduced by those that espouse a pre-tribulational rapture, and my standard is the Word of God. Test all things, hold fast to that which is good. Again, the Bible is the infallible repository for redemptive revelation. Now, having said that, this doesn't disqualify, was it your boss?
Yeah,
it doesn't disqualify him as a believer. It's just, it is a secondary issue that I don't find the evidence that people give me from the Bible compelling. And again, the Bible is the source by which you test all things and hold fast to that which is good. But laying it out completely so you can understand why this idea came into existence in the 19th century, I think it's very, very helpful. Also in the book, I point out that there are those that say, well, no, you can trace this all the way back to the 4th century and a church father named Ephraim. But when you actually look at the data, you find out that this is false. So again, I think you want to test all things, hold fast to that which is good. That's the standard, and the standard, obviously, by which you test things is the infallible Word of God.
Yeah, I'm gonna go ahead and get your book. I was listening in on your station here, and I'm going to get that because it has caused some issues, you know, obviously, with the different people inside the room and stuff like that. It caused all kinds of guff. And I don't want to say my spirit told me to keep my mouth shut, you know, because I didn't want to say anything that I didn't have any bearing on. You know what I'm saying? I didn't have any evidence with, and I didn't want to get in. It wasn't worth an argument, and you know, I really appreciated what you said earlier. You know that we are to stand shoulder to shoulder as believers, and I just didn't want to create any kind of
unnecessary division, yes.
Exactly. So I appreciate it, Hank. Thank you very much for answering that question. And I'm going to go ahead and order your book, and I'll read up on everything so I know what I'm saying. And I appreciate your knowledge base on the Bible.
Thank you, Kenny. Appreciate your call. And by the way, if in fact the rapture takes place, as this boss of Kenny points out, then you can predict exactly when the second coming of Jesus Christ will be. So you can know precisely when Jesus Christ is going to come back, because it's going to be 7 years after, in this scheme of things, after the secret coming of Jesus Christ. So the pre-tribulational rapture takes place exactly 7 years later. You have the second coming of Jesus Christ. So in this scheme, you can actually know when Jesus Christ is coming again a second time after the secret coming of Jesus Christ takes place. Certainly, I don't agree with that from a biblical perspective. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Mary Lou in Davidson, Michigan. Hi, Mary Lou.
Hi. Hank, I really appreciate everything you've said. I say amen to everything you've said today on the radio while I've been holding and listening. I have a question, and I'm sorry to have to deviate from what you've been talking about, but it's important to me, and I needed an answer. I have a daughter who was married for 20 years to a guy who grew up to be a man, but he had all kinds of issues, ADHD, Asperger's. It was just 19 years of one thing after another. He divorced her, and she talked to some guy that she knew 20 years ago, and because of the trauma of the divorce that she did not want, this guy really conned her into marrying her. He knew her 20 years ago, and he vowed he wasn't going to lose her again. The problem is he makes the first husband look good. He's got all kinds of issues. He's 47, never been married. I mean, has no children. Only had a part-time job, and he lived in Hawaii and was a pilot.
So, what's the basic question that you're driving at?
The basic question is: she married this guy. He physically abused her,
and then divorced her.
No, she came home. She left him, but my husband and I suggest that she divorce him. But she said, according to God, she can't do that.
Well, adultery and willful desertion are obvious and potentially irreparable violations of the covenant of love.
Right.
But it would seem that there are other sins against marriage that could rise to the same level of covenant unfaithfulness, including physical abuse, refusal to work and support the family, illicit and illegal activities that threaten the safety of the family, and many other sorts of actions that rise to the same level. We've written about this in an article, the Christian Research Journal, which is titled Biblical Grounds for Divorce and Remarriage. And I think it would be very helpful for you to get that and study that. and then again test it in light of Scripture, hold fast to that which is good. I think that the advice that you gave her, certainly to separate herself from a potentially dangerous or abusive situation, is good advice. But the ultimate thing that we're called to do as Christians is to try to reconcile. Now, if this is not a believer, the problem stems from being married to someone in that fashion to begin with, because you're unequally yoked. Now, once you're married, you can't unscramble the egg, and you want to make sure that you do everything possible to reconcile. But if that is not possible, and if there are actual grounds for divorce, then that would be permitted in the eyes of God. So you got to look at the covenant basis of marriage, and again, that is delineated very clearly in the Christian Research Journal, the article that I'm talking about, titled Biblical Grounds for Divorce and Remarriage. Hang on, we'll send you a copy of that. We're coming to a station break. Sorry to cut the conversation short, but nothing I can do at this point. Coming to a station break. Remember, the Christian Research Journal is a subscription magazine. You can subscribe online at equip.org. A lot of interesting questions coming up right after the break, so please don't touch that dial.
Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. Hank Hanegraaff contends that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who is the Antichrist? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org, or call 888-7000-CRI. The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff will return in a moment. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
It is reading and interpreting the passage in light of what the Bible says, not my imagination.
You've always appreciated the thoughtful, biblically based answers you hear from Hank on the Bible Answer Man. But how can you benefit from Hank's input and instruction in your personal quiet times? You can with the Legacy Study Bible. Hank Hanegraaff has helped to assemble what could be the most helpful Bible you've ever read. Informative and educational articles are written by Hank using acronyms that he regularly uses on the Bible Answer Man, including LIGHTS, showing how to understand the Bible, MAPS, demonstrating how the Bible is divinely inspired and preserved, DOCTRINE, summarizing essential Christian doctrine, and FEAT, an apologetic on Christ's resurrection.
Order the Legacy Study Bible, edited by Hank Hanegraaff, by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. Butterflies are one of God's most amazing creations. Their wonder and mystery has captivated children and scientists alike. With their superbly engineered bodies, compound eyes made of thousands of individual lenses, wings covered with microscopic solar panels, as well as a navigational system, how could these extraordinary creatures come into being by blind, undirected processes? Metamorphosis, The Beauty and Design of Butterflies, an exciting documentary DVD from Illustra Media, explores their world like never before. Metamorphosis combines spectacular photography with advanced computer animation to not only give you insights into the wonders of nature, but see it filled with purpose that can only come from an intelligent designer. Order Metamorphosis on DVD by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
The National Study of Youth and Religion reveals that the majority of American teenagers embrace moralistic therapeutic deism, the belief that God helps you to be nice and feel good about yourself, but otherwise stays in the background. In the current issue of the Christian Research Journal, Kenda Dean's article, How to Avoid Raising Nice Teenagers, exposes and debunks several myths about raising young people as Christians in our society, and shows that the most important strategy for strengthening adolescent faith is to strengthen the faith of the adults who love them. To learn more, subscribe to the Christian Research Journal online at equip.org or call our resource consultant at 888-7000-CRI. Once again, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Brad, listening in Jackson, Missouri. Hi, Brad.
Hello. How you doing, Hank?
I'm well. Good talking to you.
Yes, sir. Two questions for you. Why does the Bible use Jesus Christ as a name instead of Yeshua?
Well, first of all, Yeshua is Hebrew. And remember, the inspired and infallible New Testament was written in Greek using the name Iesus, from which we get the English Jesus. So we're speaking English, and that's why we use Jesus, which, again, comes from the Greek Iesus. And Yeshua is perfectly acceptable if you want to use the Hebrew language.
Oh, I thought it was Aramaic.
No, it's Hebrew.
Hebrew. Okay. All right. Thank you. Next question.
Yep.
Do you believe Christmas is a pagan holiday?
Well, no, I don't. I think it's really important to recognize that we are celebrating on Christmas not paganism, but we are subverting paganism. On Christmas, we are celebrating the birth, the incarnation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And if you can't celebrate that, pray tell, what can you celebrate? So every time Christmas comes around, there are serious concerns that are voiced regarding the validity of celebrating Christmas. And some do note the origins of Christmas are pagan, and others point out that the Bible overtly denounces Christmas trees as idolatrous, and still others suggest that Santa Claus is a dangerous fairy tale. And what I do in response to this is I acknowledge that when Christmas was originally instituted, December 25th was indeed a pagan festival. It did indeed commemorate the birthday of a false god. That's a historical fact. But what is frequently overlooked is that the church's choice of December 25th was intentional. So this isn't Christianizing a pagan festival. The church was establishing a rival celebration. And while the world has forgotten the Greco-Roman gods of antiquity, they are annually reminded that 2,000 years ago, Christ invaded time and space. And by the way, with respect to Santa Claus, far from being a dangerous fairy tale, Santa Claus in reality is an anglicized form of the Dutch name Sinterklaas. I'm Dutch myself, by the way, which in turn is a referent to St. Nicholas. And according to tradition, St. Nick not only lavished gifts on needy children, but also valiantly supported the doctrine of the Trinity at the Council of Nicaea in AD 325. So Christians can legitimately look to St. Nick as a genuine hero of the faith. Obviously, Santa Claus is a fairy tale, but you can look at the roots of this and ironically find out that there's something substantive here.
Right. Okay, yeah, all right. That makes sense to me, Hank.
Appreciate your question.
Thank you, sir, for your help.
You got it. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to John in Norwalk, California, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, John.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good. How are you?
Pretty good, thanks. Thanks for taking my call. I have a question in regards to a friend of mine. She's from a Hindu background.
Yeah.
And was like a Hare Krishna devotee. She believes in Jesus, goes to church, but she feels that Krishna and Jesus are gods, just in different incarnations. And also, you know, God came down in different forms to different people to give the message. And she also believes that the Bhagavad Gita, I guess it's called the Bhagavad Gita, is a holy book. She states that, you know, the Bible, it was for the Jews. And basically, you know, when she reads the Bible, she adds a lot of other, I guess, mystical type stuff to it. And I'm just trying to figure out how to talk to her. Obviously, you know, obviously she's in my prayers and everything at the same time.
Well, yeah, and that's...
You could guide me.
Yeah, a couple of things I'd point out is the Hindu scriptures tout the hell of reincarnation. The Bible, on the other hand, teaches the hope of resurrection, and this makes all the difference in the world. Because in its Eastern context, the Hindu scriptures are teaching escape from the body, so the soul returns continuously dressed up in other bodies. In biblical theology, we're looking forward to the hope of resurrection, where this body is restored. It is recreated, as it were, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. As far as Krishna is concerned, in Hinduism, one of the 10 incarnations of the Hindu deity Vishnu is Krishna. In Christian theology, Jesus Christ is the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence, also the one who came in flesh in the incarnation and rose from the dead, demonstrating that he is God in human flesh. So one is a false god, Jesus Christ is the true God, and that must be pointed out. But I think that the further thing that's so important is just to understand some basic things about Hinduism. Beyond reincarnation, they suppose that ultimate reality, or Brahman, is an impersonal oneness that transcends all distinctions, including personal and propositional differentiations. So if you want to understand it a different way, I'd say all of reality is a continuum or a simplified whole. And therefore, in their view, there's no distinction between morals and mice. I've been drawn to its logical conclusion. And then Hindus hold that humans, in concert with the rest of the universe, are a continuous extension of Brahman. And therefore, we want to ultimately find liberation in this continuous extension. And as mentioned, the Hindu scriptures teach the goal of humanity is liberation from this endless cycle of death and reincarnation. And the goal of Christianity is quite different from that. It is resurrection. So the idea of Hinduism has, as part and parcel of it, the law of karma, which dictates that our deeds in previous lives determine whether we come back as a man, a monkey, a mosquito, or whatever. This is a mythology, whereas Christianity is rooted in history and evidence, and that makes all the difference in the world, as I said.
Right. I've talked to her about the difference between resurrection and reincarnation, and also, you know, try to equate it to the Roman or Greek gods of mythology. And I try to tell her that, but she, you know, it digresses at that point, and it's not, you know, not worth it, you know.
Well, and you know, you make a good point there, because what you need to be, John, is what you are being in this circumstance, and that is equipped. But you can't force feed. You can harvest that which God prepares, but you're not called to pick unripe fruit. So you don't have to tug on green fruit, but you have to be ready to prepare that which the Holy Spirit has made ready to pick as ripe fruit. And so the issue is, as I said many times on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, it's not evangelism, but it's equipping for evangelism. If you're prepared, God will use your well-reasoned answer as an opportunity to reach someone who he has prepared for redemption. So if you're equipped, you'll have an opportunity to take part in the harvest. And, of course, as the Bible says, the fields are white unto harvest, but the laborers are few.
Right. Thank you, Hank, for your help. I appreciate it.
You got it, John. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Jackie. She's in Longview, Texas. Hi, Jackie.
Hi, Hank. I have a quick question on 1 Samuel 28.
1 Samuel 28, yes.
Mm-hmm. Was that really Samuel, or who was it?
Yeah, I think it was. I think this is actually Samuel that the Witch of Endor conjures up. The miracle of bringing up Samuel from Hades was not performed by the Witch of Endor, however. It was performed in spite of her. It was a sovereign act of God, and she was absolutely baffled when Samuel came back. It's also not a normative passage. This is something that God supernaturally does, something that the Witch of Endor could not do. But it was, in answer directly to your question, it was Samuel. I think the text makes that explicit.
Okay, thank you.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Want to go back to the phone lines now, talk to Troy, listening on Sirius XM 131 in Washington. Hi, Troy.
Hi, how are you?
I'm good. How are you?
All pretty good. Hey, I appreciate your biblical knowledge, and I am a new listener to your show. And I have a two-part question. Is the Sabbath day important? Is it important to keep the Sabbath? And if so, why?
Well, I think that we should celebrate the rest we have in Jesus Christ. As a result of the resurrection, the Sabbath's emphasis shifted to a celebration of that rest that we have through Jesus Christ, who delivers us from sin and the grave. We see that in Hebrews chapter 4. In fact, for the emerging Christian church, the most dangerous snare was always this failure to recognize that Jesus was the substance that fulfilled the symbol of the Sabbath. So we celebrate on the first day of the week in honor of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, in whom we have our Sabbath rest.
Okay.
And we don't want to be slavishly bound to Old Testament laws, because if we are, we should be forewarned that failing to keep the letter of the law is hazardous, because according to the Mosaic law, anyone who does any work on the Sabbath has to be put to death. But as the Apostle Paul makes clear, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. So Jesus is the substance that fulfills the symbol, and therefore we no longer need to be slavishly bound to Old Testament Sabbatarian laws.
Are we not supposed to follow his example above Jesus's example above all scripture? Are we not to look to him and live as close as possible to the way that he lived and follow in his steps?
Yes and no. There are things that we don't have to celebrate, which is to say, there's no need whatsoever to continue with temple priest and sacrifice when the ultimate sacrificial lamb has come. There's no need to be involved in civil and ceremonial laws that were part of a theocratic kingdom. In fact, Jesus Christ himself spoke out against this, as you probably well know, when he was talking about the idea of ceremonial laws which had to do with eating practices. And he was unequivocal in his comment about this, saying, look, it's not what goes into a man's mouth and out through his body that defiles him. It's that which proceeds from the heart. And then Mark makes a parenthetical comment, and he says, in saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. So certainly, the moral precepts of the law should be followed, but civil and ceremonial laws, which were part of a theocracy, should not be followed because they've been abrogated by Jesus Christ himself. And it's important to recognize that the testaments are typological, one with respect to the other. Jesus is the one who fulfills all the law and the prophets. It is in Jesus Christ that we have our Sabbath rest. It is in Jesus Christ that we indeed have our righteousness. It's a righteousness not of our own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. Unfortunately, I have to go to a station break. You know, we have material on this. I've written about this in a lot of different places, including one of our favorite resources, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can order online at equip.org or just write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more of your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Please don't touch that dial.
When was the last time you stopped by our brand new website? It's easy to find at www.equip.org.
When you visit equip.org, you can listen to current or past broadcasts of the Bible Answer Man. Sign up for free podcasts. Learn how to connect with CRI via social media. Order products and materials you hear about on the broadcast and get expert analysis and reliable research on cults, teachers, and religious movements in our world. It's also a vehicle by which you can contact CRI directly or give a tax-deductible donation to our ministry. It's the wealth of research you would expect from the Christian Research Institute. Again, the address is www.equip.org. We'll return with more of the show right after this. For decades, Mormon leadership has made a concerted effort to win over Americans by making it appear Mormons hold the same basic tenets as Christians. That's why Hank has taken the actual teachings of Mormons themselves and distilled them into an important resource to help you grasp the essential doctrinal differences between Mormonism and Christianity. The Memorable Keys to the Mormon Mirage Flipchart. Through the memorable acronym MORMON, you'll learn how Mormon leaders have redefined Christian terms so they can sound like they're agreeing with us, but mean something entirely different. But more importantly, you'll be equipped to use the deviations to share the truth and love with Mormons as God provides opportunities. Order Memorable Keys to the Mormon Mirage from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
Since the advent of the internet, pornography has been influencing and shaping assumptions about identity, sexuality, the value of women, and the nature of relationships. Yet little discussion has focused on the neurobiological aspects of its allure, addictive properties, and long-lasting effects. Dr. William Struthers treats this provocative subject with candor and clarity in his article, The Effects of Porn on the Male Brain. Other topics include Dr. J. Richards' feature-length summary critique of Alistair McGrath's new book, Darwin and the Divine. Steve Gregg writes on the obligation of blessing Abraham's seed, the insightful Ask Hank column, and much more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.
Spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Every day at the Christian Research Institute, we're encouraged to hear from listeners who share how their lives have been radically changed through the broadcast ministry of CRI and the Bible Answer Man program, and we're excited to help stimulate change agents around the globe. But ministry, especially broadcast radio, requires enormous resources. If the Bible Answer Man program has ministered to you, would you consider standing with us both prayerfully and financially? To donate, call us at 888-7000-274 or visit us on our website at equip.org. And now back to the program with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. A couple of things before we go back to our callers. One is that we need many people to join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team. You can do that for your gift of $15 a month or whatever the Lord leads you to give, whether it's $15 a month or $50 a month or $100 a month. That's between you and the Lord. But we need many people who stand with us prayerfully and financially by joining the monthly Bible Answer Man support team. This is a critical support base for this ministry to continue a ministry reaching around the world, touching the lives of people for time and for eternity, and for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute as you join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team. I'll send you Has God Spoken? Proof of the Bible's Divine Inspiration. Also want to mention quickly the Christian Research Journal. It is a subscription magazine. It's an important cutting-edge magazine. It's won all kinds of awards. It's beautifully presented, but the information is powerful and potent and very relevant to today's circumstances. For example, the cover story. It's the effects of pornography on the male brain. Aided by the internet, pornography has grown into a multi-billion dollar industry. And while sexual addiction is a recognized problem, little discussion has focused on its neurobiological aspects that help explain its addictive properties. On a mass level, is pornography hijacking a part of human nature intended for something better? The answer in the article by William Struthers. Also, an article about Muhammad. Did he believe in women's rights? Today's religious movements, including the Muslim movement, is undergoing close media scrutiny. But what has been missed by and large is the role of women in Islam. Muhammad's actual teachings on women have been barely addressed. These teachings, however, venerate males and demean females. This, of course, is in marked contrast to the Bible. The Christian Research Journal deals with this and many other things, including an effective evangelism section, which in the current issue asks the question, was Israel commanded to commit genocide? In other words, were they commanded to wipe out other nations? You'll find the answer absolutely stunning. Christian Research Journal, subscription magazine. You can order online at equip.org. Again, when you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or pick up the phone, talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000 CRI. Back to the phone line, Sean in Texas, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Sean.
Hey, Hank. How's it going?
Doing good. Nice talking to you.
I just wanted to get your insight into the Roman Catholic Church. I was baptized about 2 years ago into the Catholic Church. My wife and my kids are all Catholic. And I pretty much live in my truck. I'm a truck driver. And I find myself listening to, like, anywhere from Adrian Rogers to R.C. Sproul, and it's got me questioning my Catholic faith.
Well, here's the thing. What I'd like to know first about is your faith. Do you realize that you're a sinner? Have you repented of your sin and received Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord?
Absolutely.
And are you trusting in Him alone for eternal life?
Absolutely.
Then you are His and He is yours. Official Roman Catholic soteriology I have a problem with, but as you do, I do believe that we are saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. In official Roman Catholic soteriology, however, you are saved by God's grace alone, but that grace produces in the life of the believer faith infused with works, and in Roman Catholic belief, those works are meritorious. So we think that's a huge problem. But again, you don't hold to that. And this is true of Catholics in general. Some hold to exactly what you hold to. Some hold to a crass system of works righteousness. But you find that within the Protestant church as well. You can go all kinds of Episcopalian or Presbyterian churches that hold, and you can find believers that hold that you're saved by what you do rather than what Jesus Christ has done for you. Now, let me add to that just a couple of things. There are some other things that I have a concern with, the belief in purgatory. Purgatory, I don't think, is a biblical concept. In fact, I appreciate the candor of the New Catholic Encyclopedia, which acknowledges that the doctrine of purgatory is not explicitly stated in the Scripture, and therefore Catholics believe that on the basis of the testimony of the fathers or tradition. And I would simply say this, traditions like this ought to be tested in light of Scripture. So rather than riding two horses, tradition and the Bible, we should test tradition in light of Scripture. Tradition isn't necessarily bad, but it has to be that which conforms to the Bible. If it doesn't, then we should discard it.
Right. Now what about intercession, like praying to the saints for intercession for, as intercessors?
Yeah, I mean, the dead saints may be praying for us, but we're not called to pray for the dead saints or to the dead saints. God should be the only object of our prayer, and it is idolatry to pray to anyone other than God. When John in Revelation bows down to an angel, the angel rebukes him. So there's only one mediator between God and man, and that is Jesus Christ. And through Jesus Christ, we have direct access to the Father. In fact, we can call him Abba, Father.
Yeah, and that's a dispute I have with my wife right now, is I tell her, why would we pray to the saints when we can go right to the throne room?
Yeah, and these are things that, you know, in your discussions with your wife, and by the way, use gentleness and respect, but in your discussions with your wife, it's really important to say, you know what, my opinion is no better than your opinion. What we ought to do is test our opinions in light of Scripture. What does the Bible say? And if Jesus Christ has made the way for us as the ultimate mediator to go into the presence of God, why should we use some other mediator? We can go directly into the presence. Jesus taught us to pray, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name." So we can go directly to the Father on account of the work of the Son and through the power of the Holy Spirit.
Okay, awesome. That's what I needed to hear. I appreciate it.
Hey, you got it. And God bless you as you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible, it should be imprinted on the canvas of your consciousness. And I want to say this to everybody listening in. You know, Moses taught the Israelites to talk about the Word of God with their children in the home and when they walked along the road, when they got up and when they went to bed, to tie the Word of God as a symbol upon their hands, to write it on their foreheads. This is pointing to the importance of the Word of God, to inscribe it on your gates. He was telling people, make the Word of God part of the warp and woof of who you are. The problem today is we're largely biblically illiterate. We don't know the Word of God. So we're living in the shadow of the Bible as opposed to living in the pages of the Bible. That's why I wrote a book called Has God Spoken? So you can know that these are the words of God. And if God is speaking directly to you through 66 love letters etched in heavenly handwriting, shouldn't you pay attention? Of course you should. Has God Spoken is available to exhort and encourage you to get into the Word of God, to get the Word of God into you, and to know that it is indeed the Word of God, that He has indeed spoken. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Vernon in Omaha, Nebraska, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Vernon.
Hey, how you doing today, Hank?
Doing good.
I just want to say thanks a lot. You really had taught me well and coming to the knowledge of God. You know, I was one of those faith movement saints, and I realized I read your book, Christianity in Crisis, and I'm just outdone how we expose the truth about false teaching. When it's just amazing. But my question for you today, Hank, is that I've been encountered with some guys that's walking around my city called, I think they call themselves the Black Hebrew Israelites, and they consider themselves the only people that's going to heaven. Do you know anything about that?
Yeah, they believe that they're the literal descendants of ancient Israelites, and they believe that they alone are the authentic people of God. Now, they have sort of an eclectic system of practice, drawing from various traditions and beliefs, including Judaism and various forms of Christianity. But they're eclectic, and they pick and choose, and they have this false notion of who the literal descendants of the ancient Israelites are, and it's distorted, it's convoluted, and it's just flat wrong. It's something that is dangerous, very much like the Word of Faith movement.
Okay, because I'm dealing with they are drawing in a lot of young people, and my concern as a Christian that believe in the true Jesus Christ is that I feel that I need to do something about that, to at least expose them to the truth and break it down. And what I need a little background before I can come against, because see, they make a good case, but you can still see flaws in them.
Yeah, well, as far as the ancient Israelites are concerned, I mean, one thing that should be kept in the back of your mind here and perhaps brought out in some of these discussions is that when the northern kingdom of Israel, with its capital Samaria, was invaded by the Assyrians, the 10 tribes of Israel that were the northern kingdom were largely decimated. by the Assyrians, and those that were left in the land intermarried with people from all kinds of other kingdoms that were deported into Samaria and its surrounding areas. And as a result of that, you have the Samaritans. And not only that, but beyond that, we as Christians don't believe that Christianity has to do with ethnicity in any sense. We don't believe in race, period. We just believe in running the race.
Right.
So if you are a person, whether you are a Jew or a Gentile, whether you're a male or a female, whether you're slave or free, using the biblical idea of slave, not in the sense of ownership, you are the seed of Abraham and an heir according to the promise. So it's not a matter of your nationality or your ethnicity. It's a matter of being a person who has a relationship with Yahweh, the God of Israel. And if you do, then you are true Israel. So I think one of the big problems here is that there is an over-attention to descendancy from true Israel in the sense of ethnicity rather than true Israel in the sense of spirituality.
Right. Do you have anything on them that you can send me?
Well, you know, we might have in our research department. Let's see if we can prepare something for you if you hang on. And again, use the deviations as springboards or opportunities to share the grace and truth and love that only Jesus can bring to the human heart.
And that's what I try to talk to them about. And I mean, it's just like they just block, and it's just kind of scary because they draw in so many of our young people, whoever's teaching this in our Omaha area. So if you can give me any kind of background on it, I will really appreciate it.
You got it, Vernon. Hang on. And of course, Vernon is doing precisely what we ought to be doing, not curse the darkness, but build a lighthouse in the midst of the gathering storm. Pagans are going to exercise their job description. People who are involved in false religions are going to exercise their job description. The question is, are Christians going to be ambassadors for Christ so that we can reach rather than repel the very ones who are lost and need our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to come into their lives and to give their lives the meaning, purpose, and fulfillment that those lives were destined to have? We are out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your question answered on air when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. It translates to 888-275-4265. Our contact numbers, once again, as we sign off on the World Wide Web, it's equip.org, via the mail, box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And when you pick up the phone, it's 888-7000 CRI to access a resource consultant. Again, thanks for tuning in. Thanks for your support. Thanks for your prayers. Without you, we couldn't do what we do. Thanks for standing with us because truth matters. See you next time with more of the show.
Thanks for joining us for The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff. On today's broadcast, we've mentioned several resources that will help equip you to defend the faith. To order products or listen to the broadcast online, go to our website at equip.org or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
The issue of women in Islam has been a hot topic in the press lately. Yet with all of the media coverage, the theological doctrines that demean women in Islam have hardly been addressed. Mary Jo Sharp's article, "Did Muhammad Believe in Women's Rights?" sheds light on the profound differences between women in Islam and women in Christianity. Other topics in the Christian Research Journal include Dr. Jonathan Witt's article, "Darwin versus Beauty," "Explaining Away the Butterfly," Lewis Marcos's C.S. Lewis on Hell, "Evaluating Exactly What Lewis Did and Did Not Believe," a review of Nancy Piercy's "Saving Leonardo," the insightful Ask Hank column, and much more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.
Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI.